Amen. Appreciate that singing this morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of you next to a hymnal. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You know, when I was a boy, we called this Memorial Day. More people called it Decoration Day. And I can so remember that every year we'd go out to Iberia, Missouri, and way out in the country to Old Curry Church House, an old white frame church and building. And it had and still has a cemetery there way up on a hill. And we'd go out there and families would come. We'd make a family reunion out of it at the same time. And just lots and lots of people there that hadn't seen each other all year. We'd get together and they'd go back and clean up the cemetery and decorate the graves and put flags out and all of that. Then we'd all have dinner on the ground and they'd have a church service. And when I was a boy, that was about the extent of my going to church. It was once a year, except for sometimes later on when we stayed with our grandparents. But it was always real, real special. I didn't understand it back then, what the purpose of the day was. I thought it was all about that dinner and kids playing around together in the woods. But there's a lot more to it, isn't there? And a lot of people have lost the meaning. I've heard several people, not here in the church, but this week, express the fact they didn't really know what Memorial Day was all about. Well, it's all about people that some of them, as young as teenagers that I was in the service with some teenagers that they never got out of their teens because they lost their lives defending this country. And it's been that way since the history of our country. And we have a lot to be grateful for, a lot to be thankful for. And you know, when you think about things like that, and it's good to have special reminders of them like Memorial Day every year. It's too bad that people are getting more and more away from it. But it's good for us as Americans to be reminded of the price that people have paid, the responsibility that people very, very young and older have taken on, the responsibilities, put their lives on the line so that something could be preserved and last and be a blessing to other people. And we need reminders of things like that. There's not a lot of responsibility among people today like I think there used to be. And not a lot of sense of responsibility for preserving and keeping what God has given us. As Americans, we ought to be very, very grateful and thankful. And as Christians, we sure ought to be thankful, for we're the people that have been told, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So let's all stand together this morning. I'm not going to preach. I told Brother Jed I'm not going to have a wonderful theme in the songs this morning, but I'm not going to preach along those lines. It'd be easy to. There's a lot in the Bible that would relate to memorial and sacrifice and all of those things. But I want to begin reading with verse 1. When I get to verse 8, that's the real text this morning. But here the Bible says, beginning with verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. And I want to direct your attention one more time to that eighth verse. Jesus said, and this is our text this morning, but ye shall receive power. And I want you to pay good attention to this morning, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Jerusalem and unto the uttermost parts of the world. The subject of this chapter, the better part of it, and especially this eighth verse, is power. But I ought to say this, that a great part of the subject of the New Testament church is just that, it's power, spiritual power. You know, the world is in a dither today. The Western world, especially in the United States, is in a great state of concern, and people are taking advantage of that concern, and people are making merchandise of the concern. How much of it is manufactured and how much of it isn't, I don't know. But there's a lot of consternation today about the subject of power. What about the oil reserves? What about nuclear power? How can we find more fossil fuels and all of this sort of thing, and solar energy and on and on and on? But I'm telling you, as important as those things are, as important as they may be, the most important thing to this world today is that God's people have spiritual power. Now, I'm not talking about these hijinks out there going on in a whole lot of churches and so-called churches. As my wife's grandparents would have called them, a bunch of spizzarunctums. In other words, worked up energies or rousements of one sort or another, appealing to the flesh. It's going on all over the country today. And what God's people need is they need supernatural power from heaven. We desperately need it. Now, Jesus spoke a lot about a certain power, the power of the Holy Ghost. He spoke a lot about that. It's the most important subject that we could have before us today. And I just want to say three simple things about the eighth verse and about power. And that is, number one, the promise of power. Jesus made a direct promise concerning this power of the Holy Spirit. He's never gone back on any of His promises. He never has. And when God speaks, God always comes through on what He says. Jesus said, ye shall receive power. And so power has been invested. There are God's people who have been marvelously and are endued with spiritual power. Now, some people say, I don't give any credence to this business of Holy Spirit power or Holy Spirit filling. I'm beyond that. I just don't think about that very much. Don't put much credence in it. Well, there have always been people who have been confused. There always will be people who say, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. And their minds are made up. They've let the world, the flesh, and the devil confuse them. So their minds are like concrete. They're all mixed up and they're permanently set. I know there's a lot of people like that today. And I say they're permanently set. But I have seen, talking about power, I've seen the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit break up people's prejudices and destroy their ignorance and their pride and bring them to a place where they humbly submit themselves to thus saith the Lord, to what the Bible says, and take away that hunger and that craving, that insatiable appetite for the things of the world and the flesh, and replace it with an appetite for the power of Almighty God. Let me just remind you this morning that Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what that word means? Blessed, it means happy, fulfilled, gratified, satisfied. Who are the happy, fulfilled, gratified, and satisfied people? Them that are saved and them that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'm talking about the people that have gone to church all over the world today, all over the country, that have gone to church, not because they want to be there for any other reason than to get something for their soul from God. Those are the people that Jesus said are hungering and thirsty after righteousness. And he said they're blessed. There's a wonderful promise here. Ye shall receive power. And also in this verse, you look at the person of the power. It's the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit is a person. And then you look at the purpose of this power. Now, really quickly, look at these first five words. But ye shall, Jesus said, having died on the cross, risen from the tomb, he has appeared and he has said, but ye shall receive power. And you know why he said that to them? Because obviously power was something that they were lacking. In other words, he promised to send power to people who were lacking in power. Now, when we read those first several verses where they're all gathered together, here's the resurrected Christ. It hasn't been that long since the disciples watched him as he was arrested and others watched him as he was crucified. And yet here he is now alive. After being entombed for 3 days, our Lord walked out of that tomb and he was alive, and he is alive. And now he's gathered together with his own. And as he is gathered together, well, you notice that how they acted. You know how they acted? They acted like Christians who needed power. And you notice the things that they said, the things that they talked about. You know how the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it was obvious that these people needed spiritual power in their lives. From the way they were conducting themselves and from their conversation. Let me just say this about these guys. They not only did they not know the answers when they got to questioning, they really didn't know the right questions. You know, that's really sad. It's bad enough when a person doesn't know the answers. But it's really bad when they don't even know the appropriate questions to ask. Here's a good question people ought to be asking all over the place today. Is it really well with my soul? Am I saved? Am I really ready to go to heaven? Do I really have the Holy Spirit witnessing with my spirit? Is there something within where I know that I know that I know that I am ready to meet God? Like the songwriter wrote, you know, it is well with my soul. Here's the question, is it well with your soul? If you died today, would you go to heaven? I'm not talking about this life. You know, how are things going in your life? That's not the most important thing. That's important. But it's not the most important thing by far. What's really important is, how is your soul in the sight of God? Have you really had the blood of Christ applied to your heart? If you died today, would you go to heaven or would you go careening into hell? Is it well with your soul? Some people don't even know the right answers or the right questions, let alone the answers. Some Christian people, some people would say, it is well with my soul. I'm saved and I know that I'm saved and I thank God for it. But you ask the wrong questions a lot. You ask questions about things, even as a Christian, that really aren't all that important. And what every Christian ought to be asking this morning is, am I filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Do I have the power of the Holy Ghost in my life? And I'll tell you in a little bit why that is so important. But these people, they had a misplaced concern. They had interest in a lot of things, but they were misplaced interest. their priorities, mentally speaking, were really off. And you see that in the things that they said. Now, here was their problem. Their problem is the problem with a whole lot of people. You see, people have what they are their perceived needs. They think they need this and they think they need that. They think they need to know the answer to these questions. They think that's their perceived needs that they have. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, what's a man profited? If he gained the whole world and lose his own soul. I remember that man over in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, a rich farmer. He spent all day long looking at his properties, going over his books, checking out his accounts. He still had it on his mind when he went to bed. There were things on his mind that he couldn't go to sleep right away. And he was laying there thinking about all of his abundance and at the same time thinking about his prosperity and abundance as it related to his needs. And here's what he was thinking about. I need bigger barns. I need more of this and more of that to help my enterprise here on the farm progress even farther than it has. I need bigger barns. This will I do. And he's drawing all of these architectural designs in his minds and blueprints and sectioning off certain parts of his land to build corn cribs and silos and barns. Maybe stables for the work stock. It's all going through his mind. I need this and I'm going to need that. And I'm going to need this over here and that over there. And the Bible says in the midst of it all, God spoke to him and said, thou fool. This night, you didn't know it was going to be this night, but it is going to be this night. This night thy soul is required of thee. And then whose shall all these things be? He had his perceived needs, but they weren't his real needs. And these disciples here, they thought they needed the answer to certain questions. There were certain things they needed to know. And in verse 4 and 5, you see them beginning to bring these things up. And Jesus has been speaking with them about power. In verse 6 and 7, when he gets finished speaking, and think about all that had happened, here's what they say. And I can also almost sense these men while Jesus is talking, while he's there with the nail prints still in his hands, and while he is speaking to them, having performed the greatest work that mankind needed was to pay the price for the salvation of their souls, while he is speaking to them with this backdrop, it's like you can almost sense they cannot wait until they can talk. And when they do talk, this is what they said. They ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was their perceived need. That wasn't their greatest need. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, that's not your greatest need, is that knowledge. Your greatest need is to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Turn to Luke chapter 10, if you will. Luke chapter 10. See, we have our perceived needs while you're turning. Luke chapter 10. A lot of Christian people, they have their perceived needs. They say, you know what I really need is I need more discipline in my life. You ever said that? That's what I really need is more discipline in my life. What I really need is I need a better family. I need my kids to straighten up. That's what I really need. I need my spouse to be a better husband or a better wife. Oh, how much better everything would be if that were the case. Others are saying, I need a better job. That's what I really need. I need a promotion on the job that I'm on. Or some are saying, you know, so many of my problems will be answered. Christian people, if I just had more money, not just some more money, but a lot more money, what a difference it would make. That's what I really, really need. I need more education. I need this. Christian people, think about that a whole lot. Those are important things. Those are not inconsequential things. But I'm telling you this morning, every single one of us who are saved. Now, if you're not saved, get saved before you leave. Before you spin that cylinder in eternity's revolver. And this time it's not going to work like it's worked before. And there will be a bullet in the chamber, so to speak. And you'll be going out of this life without any salvation. But if you are saved, you know what? Your need and my need, the greatest need we have, is the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, if we have the power of the Holy Ghost, a father with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life is going to be able to be the head of his home. He's going to be able to raise his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A man with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life is going to do better on their job. And they're not going to be affected by circumstantial, so to speak, things. A woman with the power of the Holy Spirit in their life is going to be able to bear up under so many things that they say, I can't bear up. I just can't get through. I can't. Are you a Christian? You believe in God? You believe in the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? No, there's your problem. In fact, you haven't even given any thought to being filled with the Holy Spirit, probably. Yeah, a lot of men and women like that. They have all of these needs. That's not our greatest need. In Luke chapter 10 is a story of Mary and Martha. We're probably all familiar with it. Jesus is in their home. They're both bustling about, mainly Martha. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful and troubled about many things. That describes so many people today. So many people in churches today. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. See, that's the key. The key in life is to take care of our responsibilities, is to be busy about the things that we ought to be busy about, but not to neglect the most important thing, which is to have the power of God in our lives. We need to have the power of God in our lives, beloved. We can't do anything without the power of God in our lives. You know what Jesus said about it? He said this to one of his disciples, the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. If you're trying to make it in the flesh, you're not going to accomplish anything. If you're trying to make it without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to accomplish nothing. In fact, read 1 Corinthians, you're going to accomplish worse than nothing. You know what the Bible teaches over there? It teaches about people who are actually teaching, even preaching the Word of God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if they're doing that without a dependency on the Holy Spirit of God, it's going to have a blighting, killing, freezing effect on people. The truth of God's Word, even though it's the truth. Because it's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you think people are going to have condemnation at the judgment for this deed and that deed? What about people who have played fast and loose with the words of life and thought they could just do it in the flesh without any reliance on the Holy Spirit of God. Yet Jesus said, you're cumbered about with many things. She has chosen that good thing. See, a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, somewhere down the line, they quit depending on the Holy Spirit of God. And that was their big mistake, a big snare, a big detour. One time, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. Remember him? And he said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus spoke to him. Most all of you know what he said. When he said, go and sell that which thou hast, that made him sad, and he went away, sorrowful. You know what Jesus said? Here's the standout words and all that he said to him. When this rich young ruler said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. I've been so busy, I've been so conscientious, here and there and everywhere. And the Lord said, one thing thou lackest. One. You're just lacking one thing. Do you realize how important one thing is? Just one thing. If you're missing one thing, any number of one things in your automobile, you're not going to drive off the parking lot. If you were to be somehow one of any number of different organs in your body were taken away right now, that'd be the end of you. You know how important one thing is? I mean, a Christian can be busy about so many things, the right things and good things, but be missing, lacking in one thing, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. We should all be so desirous and hungry and conscientious about having the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our life. Maybe that's the one thing that you lack in your life as a Christian. Everything else has gone sour. That's the one ingredient that's not in your batch, in your recipe, and makes everything else taste bad and sour, because that one thing in your Christian life is not there. So many things about your life. You're sharp. You're neat. You're smart. You've got all of these things going through, but you're a loon in the eyes of many people because one thing is missing in your life. All you do is run into one brick wall after another because one, in spite of all of your intelligence, your education, your good presence and everything else, your good intentions, that one thing is missing in your life. You've got to the place where you believe that you can do without that one thing. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Power was something that obviously they lacked. Or they wouldn't act it and talk like they did, and it was obviously something that they needed. And let me just say, beloved, these men were going to be facing unbelievable struggles. Jesus knew what they needed for what was ahead. They didn't need a fleet of chariots to drive around getting the gospel out, things like that. You know, a bunch of financial support and all of that. That's not what they needed. Those things are important. But that's not what they really needed. What they were going to face, the job that they had to do was so big, the adversities that they were going to face were so enormous, they just had to have the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, we face, beloved, let's just be reminded of this. We have a struggle that is spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And so our battle is spiritual. And you know, if we're going to do spiritual work, and if we're going to be engaged in spiritual conflict, then we need spiritual power. And so Jesus said, you shall receive power. We need power with God in prayer. One of our old hymns says, power in prayer. Power in prayer. We need the power of the Holy Spirit because we need to have power with men. Now, I was talking to some men not too long ago at a preacher's meeting. I was talking about this idea of going out and acting like you're a Hoover sweeper salesman, learning a little line, a little script, and talking to people about their need of salvation and get them to make a profession of faith. One of the men said, I used to belong to a church for several years before we moved, and he said the church had 2,500 people saved every year. And he said, I was talking to somebody that was down there when I was a kid. They're still there. And they said, 40 years later, their average has been 2,500 conversions a year, or professions of faith a year. 2,500 professions. That church was running 3,000 in attendance 30-some years ago, and is still running around the same thing. Now, what happened to all the people? Well, the issue there is, let me just tell you this. When people come under the influence of oratory or personality or charm or charisma, or they're this or they're that, emotionally brought to something in the flesh, it's not going to last long. And if it does last long, the whole long time that it lasts, it'll be a miserable experience for that person who made that profession of faith. Because one of the hardest jobs there is, believe it or not, is to be an actor. That's right. I mean, they got to memorize those scripts hours and hours and hours and hours and hours a week. I mean, these guys really work hard at their nastiness. These soap opera actors and all. I mean, they put in the time. It's hard to be an actor, especially if you've got to do it all the time, not just in front of the cameras, but outside the cameras. You got to act. You got to remember how to talk. You got to always be wanting to sound like a Christian and act like a Christian and not get caught up. It's hard to be an actor. But when a person is saved, they've got the Holy Spirit living within them and working through them, and it's not hard at all. Yeah, we need power with men to be able to witness to people, have the power of God. You know what we really, really need? We need power over ourselves. We need power over ourselves. So our strength has to be a spiritual strength. It has to be. In Zechariah 4 and 6, God said, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I was talking about it in our Sunday school class this morning. The early church faced tremendous demonic resistance. Now, if you don't believe in the spirit world, you need to believe in the spirit world. You need to smarten up. I mean, even the unsaved out there, running the social programs, some of those people involved, people in the police departments and so on. I've talked to many of them. They believe in the demonic powers. I mean, they're not even Christians, but they believe in it. They say only the demonic could explain these things that we see every week. The early church faced tremendous demonic opposition. Do you know what's going on today, right now, while I'm speaking? It's a fulfillment of prophecy. There is an invasion of demonic power and influence in this society. And do you know where a lot of it is focused? On churches. And professed Christians, which only makes sense that it would be. And so Jesus made a promise. He said, "You shall be filled, or you shall receive power." Now here's what it takes to receive power. I'm not going to speak 5 minutes, probably not even 1 minute to tell you this. Number one, you've got to be saved. You've got to be saved. This power is only for saved people. And number two, you've got to be sanctified. If you're saved and you're worldly and you're carnal and you're fleshly and you don't even have enough of the Spirit of God to be ashamed of that, don't expect any power from heaven. God says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we've got to be saved. We've got to be sanctified. I know that this modern-day Christianity doesn't like to hear that. Too bad. It's still the truth. It's still the truth. I don't care how many pews people jump over, how many unknown tongues they claim to speak in, how many things, visions they claim to hear. It doesn't mean a thing to me. What matters to me is, thus saith the Lord. Got to be saved. Got to be sanctified. And you've got to be seeking this. You've got to want it. Over there in Luke chapter 11, turn to it in Luke 11 and in verse 11. Luke 11 and verse 11. I mean, don't raise your hands, but anybody here and you'd like to really have the power of the Holy Ghost in your life? Well, here's the Bible says, it's offered, it's available. Jesus said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? You know why a lot of Christians don't ask Him for the power of the Holy Spirit? Because they're not thirsty for it. You know who I'm going to give water to? Somebody that tells me they want it. I'm thirsty. If any one of my children came up to me and said, Dad, I am so thirsty. If there wasn't any water on the place, I'd find some water. I'd get it somewhere, but I'm going to guarantee you it wouldn't be long till that child of mine would have that water. And the Lord God is saying, if you want my Spirit, if you want to be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, then you've got to show me you want it. And we desperately, desperately, desperately need it. Now, just really, really quick, let me tell you this. Since we're studying in Ezekiel on Sunday nights, do you know where we're at right now in chapter 10, going into chapter 11? Three different verses tell us about the Shekinah glory of God departing from the temple. Departing. It's sad to see it. Here's the power of God leaving the temple of God. Why did He leave? Because of dirtiness in that temple. Because of dishonesty in that temple. Because of disingenuity in that temple. Because of spiritual carelessness in that temple. And finally, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the glory of God left. Now here's the good news. People can get it back. Amen. Amen. But we've got to have it. So it's a promise. And then the person of this power, well, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. A lot of misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit. He's not just an influence. He's an individual. He's the second person or the third person of the Trinity. He is a person. The Spirit of God has a will. The Bible teaches He can be lied to. He has a consciousness. He can discern things. He can move as well as communicate. And the Holy Spirit of God, being a person, is someone who can be grieved. He has emotions, just like you and I do. The Bible tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Is there anything in your life that you know good and well, if you'd stop just 1 minute and think about it, there's something in your life or things in your life that are grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Are there things in your life that are grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you so proud that you'd never recognize it, or let alone admit it if you did recognize. You are so proud. You know what pride is of? It's of the devil. That's what it says. Pride will keep a person from having the power of God's Holy. It doesn't matter how much you need it to be a good husband, to be a good parent, to be a good Christian, to fight your spiritual, have your spiritual victories. to be able to pray with power and see healing. I'm praying right now for a dear, dear friend of mine. I just found out he's got a plum-sized tumor on his young brain. And I'm praying and praying and praying and believing and believing and believing that God is going to remove that tumor. I know He can. But I'm telling you what I'm doing at the same time. I'm getting all of the any trashy stuff in my life or attitude out of it for the sake of being able to pray for my friend. There's power in prayer. We've seen it again and again. We need to be able to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Jude says praying in the Holy Ghost. What do you think that means? You say, well, in the Greek. I'll tell you what it means in the Greek. It means to pray in the Holy Ghost. It means to pray with the power of the Holy Spirit. So people can get victories and God can be praised in it all. The Holy Spirit is a person. We ought not to grieve Him. He's done a lot of things to show His power. Second verse in the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. And then, boy, howdy, how did things start happening then? Amen. Job 26 and 13, by His Spirit He garnished the heavens, and His hand formed the crooked serpent. And He works in conversion, the Holy Spirit. When I was listening to preaching when I was about 21 years old and I was listening to preaching, I was unsaved. And I thought, I don't know if it was in these exact words, but I was thinking this way. Boy, that preacher, sometimes I was thinking, he's really working on me tonight. I'd leave the service and start driving home and I'd think about the sermon I just heard and I'd think, boy, that preacher really worked on me tonight. It wasn't the preacher working on me at all. It was the Holy Spirit of God working in conversion, working on my heart, drawing me to the only one who can save a soul. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He works in conversion, after conversion. I know He's working right now. Want to treat the Holy Spirit right, to have that power. And then Jesus told us the purpose for the power. There's a purpose for it. He said, and you shall be filled, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. That's the purpose. In Jerusalem and all Judea and unto the uttermost parts of the world. I was thinking about the Memorial Day. Brother Jed and I said a couple of words back and forth up here, thinking about all of these people, all of these men, some women that have died. It meant a lot to me the first time I saw that Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., that big slab. It was such an interesting time for me. It was interesting in the sense, as I was walking by, there was a man that had told me about just weeks before I'd gone to Washington, D.C., said, there's my brother's name is on that stone. I'd just gotten there. You know what? There's 58,000 men or people that were killed in the Vietnam War. And I'd just gotten there, and I was just kind of beginning to walk the length of it, and I looked over, and there's one name after another, one name after, and my eyes just, for some reason, were directed and zeroed in on that name. And it was that man's brother that was a paratrooper killed in Vietnam. And my memories came back to me of people that I had known. Stories that I had heard my uncle tell about the Korean War and people who had been lost in that war. Stories that my father and uncles had told about people who had perished in the World War II. Just boys in their 20s, their teens in their 20s. Even stories that my grandfather that served in France in World War I told about that, how it was over there. All of those things. And just thinking about all of those, being a history teacher and a student for so long, all of those different battles and being familiar with them as I am. And the memorials that have been built all over the world to the fallen. But I'm telling you, none of them compare to what Jesus gave his life and how he gave his life and why he gave his life. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, everywhere. We need this power so it'll empower the testimony of the way that in the way we live. You know, it's important about how we live. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to empower our life so that we can live a life that people will see, and it'll be a bright and a shining light that'll cause people to give glory to God. It'll cause people, as Peter said, when they look at our Spirit-empowered life, to come and ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. Why are you this way? We need power to live the right kind of life. We need power concerning the testimony of our lips. I'm not talking about just when we're witnessing to somebody, but that's certainly important, have that power of God. You don't have to be clever and eloquent and all of that, just have the power of God in your words, but in all of our words. And what we'll be saying this afternoon, how we'll talk to one another throughout the day, tomorrow, the next day, and the next. We need power in our family, power on our jobs, power in church, power in the neighborhood. We're Christians, and we need the power of God. I was reading just the other week, didn't get to read much about him, but I was reading a little more this week about a man I'd never heard of before. His name was John Sung. John Sung was born in China, and his father was a Christian minister, a Methodist pastor, highly respected in that part of China. And when John Sung got to be 19 years old, he was saved. He loved his parents, as the Chinese always have been, especially in those days, revered his parents. When he got to be 19, he came to America. And he worked practically day and night and went to school. And in 5 years, at the university in Ohio and another school, another university, he earned his bachelor's degree, his master's degree, a master's in chemistry, and he earned a Ph.D. Then John Sung went to the Union Seminary. And Union Seminary had pretty much been taken over by liberals by that time. One of the most famous teachers they had was Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was the most famous liberal in America at one time. And it had gotten to Union Seminaries, but like every seminary that's ever been in the country, was founded by Bible-believing, fundamental, Holy Spirit directed people. And then the liberals come and take it over. They never build anything. They hijack everything. So John Sung was in that seminary, and by, these professors and others began to work on his mind. He began to have doubts about the things of God and what the Bible said and everything. And so he began to study and pray like he never had before. He began to question things that his father had brought him up teaching him. And so he began to study and to pray to God, and got the victory one night. Now listen carefully. When he got the victory and his doubts were dispelled and the light broke through again, he had a spell. I mean to tell you, he got shouting happy. And he was praising God all over the campus, and he went to the professors, even the famous Harry Emerson Fosdick, and he rebuked them. He said to Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, "You're of the devil. You almost destroyed my faith." You know what they did? They put him in an insane asylum. The faculty and the staff and the administration put that Chinese man, young man, in an insane asylum. They gave him his Bible and a fountain pen and a handful of paper. and kept him in that insane asylum for 193 days. And he read his Bible through 40 times in 193 days. Every 5 days, that means he had read the Bible through. When he got out of that insane asylum, he went back by ship to China. And out in the harbor, before the ship got tied up and everything else, he took all of his degrees, his academic accomplishments, and threw them in the sea. Except for his PhD, because he wanted his dad to have that. And then he went on into China, and within a few years, 100,000 Chinese were saved. 100,000 of them. He went everywhere preaching. No airplanes, anything like that. The power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the most amazing stories I ever read in my life. When he died, he was 44 years old. Preachers and evangelists all over China. Churches and missions all over the place. You know, there's only one explanation for that. One man that can come and make that much a difference in a place. Can overcome so much opposition. And you know what the difference is? The power of God. Now you and I, probably none of us will ever have the kind of accomplishments John Sung had. But I'll tell you what we can all have. We can have more of the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in our lives. It starts with, are you saved? Let's all stand together.